that it's more than just putting structural pieces together. It's more than just aligning yourself to some given template, some organizational chart. But it really is creating a vibrant organism, a vibrant spiritual organism. What's more important than all of the pieces you put in together is how they jive together, how you fellowship together to accomplish one thing, the maturity of the saints. Yeah. And that requires collaboration and hearing and discussing, and the process of that engagement one with another is so vital and so important. All of us have to commit to doing the best we can to make that happen. So, Father, we raise our hands to you this morning, and we say, Father, we are acknowledging that this is our time and our season, and we come to you this morning to say we have ears to hear. We have ears to hear, and we have eyes to see you. And we pray and ask you for your grace and your anointing to be with us and upon us as we give ourselves to you by faith to build this tabernacle according to the design that you have given to our leaders. Help us, Father, as we're willing subjects, willing servants, to recognize how empowered we are by your grace over the years of our living in the redeeming grace of Jesus, that we have something to offer, that we have a wealth that we are willing to give away. And so, Father, let your grace and your anointing be upon this congregation, and let us hear what you're telling us so that we can build according to your exact design. We can build accurately according to your exact design. Let your blessing be upon this house that we will be mature and we will be capable to fulfill your purpose for us in this season. We pray not only for this congregation, but we pray for the senior elders who are coming to the meeting this week. And we pray that you put the anointing of good leadership upon them. For you said that this requires a different kind of leadership. So we pray that you would help us as leaders to leave behind those ways we have that do not contribute to what we need to be doing. Help us to break free from whatever ways we had, and help us to embrace new approach to leadership. Help us to have new eyes to see and a new heart to understand. Give us language. Give us a way to explain things and way to help people understand things. We pray, O Lord, for those who are leading in these meetings, that they will have safety as they travel across the airways. We pray that they arrive safely. We pray for the provision that's needed for them. We ask you, Lord, to just root us and ground us and let this process be honorable and glorify your holy name. So we agree together with all of our brothers and sisters across our Congress world who are standing together on these battle lines. Let our prayers be heard with theirs, Lord. And let us be one church, one civilization, to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And we all said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. Well, here's what we are talking about today. Does everybody have your Bible?
Yes.
You're going to need your Bible today. We have some scriptures that we're giving to you, and there's some readings that we need to do together. God has placed on my heart this notion of how we see him. It's been said that we can't structure this new church just by design alone, but we must first give our heart to the Lord. Because Jesus tells us in the scriptures that many will come to him in a certain day. And they will say, haven't we done great things in your name? And he will say to them, I never knew you. And we know from that passage of scripture that it has to first come a place within our own personal relationship with Jesus. That we're doing what we are learning in our relationship with him. Can we say amen? That we have to be able to defeat the notion in our heads that there's something given to us that we have to follow rules and order. But we have to be able to, though we see that order, we have to give our hearts to it. We have to bend our shoulder to the wheel. We have to bend the shoulder, if you will, to the load. We have to acknowledge that it's for us to do. That it's not just a plan to obey. And that way, when we do what we do, it's always an act of our faith in our relationship with Jesus. So that the things become pure and they become the best we can do. And that we're looking to him to give us grace from our relationship with him. Grace to put our hands to something and it works. Grace to put our efforts to something, and it's not just crafty ideas, but actually we're hearing from the Holy Spirit what things to say and what things to do, because we gave our hearts to him in the process. Paul even tells us in the writings of Corinthians, so he talked to the church, he said, listen, I want everyone to pray and ask God for the spirit of prophecy, that we should all desire to prophesy. What is a prophet? It's just a voice who can speak the things that God gives him. And what's the purpose? Well, he said the purpose is to edify the hearers or to build up the people. And so it has to be an act of our faith. And this is what is impressed upon my heart so much, because I know that we've done some of this, as I said, we've done some of these things before. But there has to be a significant difference when we build it this time. And that's why I'm glad we leveled the playing field and said all our ministries over the summer are going to cease for a while. Let's just let everybody take a break. Let's just clear the air. So this meeting is the only meeting we have in the week. No more Wednesdays, no more small groups, just this. So we can relax ourselves from the past, but also gain some energy and some fuel to go forward. The order to us given by Scott and Steve when they were here was we need to take nourishment. And that's what we're trying to do. God gave us the words of refueling, taking nourishment. So what are we taking nourishment about? Well, here's the most basic and fundamental thing that's in the heart of God. How he is seen. How he is seen. And so here's the statement that comes to me. Those who come near me, he said, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. We looked at this last week. It came from the passage that is in Leviticus. But before we engage the level of discussion this week on it, I have two preceding or preliminary verses that I want to take a look at first. And here's, so it tunes our hearing and tunes our discussion, because I think there is a very deep and personal level that everybody wants to go to in making this message more than just a message, but something for you to turn your eyes and hearts to the Lord in a different way. Here's something that was written in the book of Corinthians that I took issue with. It says there were things that were written in the scriptures that we look at as Old Testament times. And these are stories about kingdoms that came and went, and you see creation and all the things that happened from the times of the beginning up until the times of Christ. And it can look like just scriptures to us until we understand that God had a purpose in it. And the purpose in it, he said, is that these things were written for our admonition. So that means they're to admonish us or to encourage us. So if we go back to the Old Testament, which we are doing to consider this issue of God being holy, then we have to look at what God is saying to those people about what he wanted and bring it forward into our personal life and not look at it as, well, he said that those days, but he doesn't mean that today. Because I think the notion of Jesus Christ saving us has maybe put people's minds into a pattern of thinking that nothing matters, that Jesus forgives us from everything. So, you know, life tends to be, well, you know, he's our saving grace and redeeming grace. And even in the writings of the Romans, they say, well, listen, we understand grace, but does that mean, what is that issue of sin? How do we deal with sin? Should we continue in sin because we understand the power of grace? And Paul responds, no, you don't understand that if Christ came for you to give your life to him, but I still believe that that is only important or only significant to us if we can understand the cost to God for Christ to be given. Because that esteems God in a whole other way. That doesn't take gospel and make it sloppy. It doesn't say you can live any way you want. It says, wait a minute, there's a holy God who made one particular way for all of us to engage him. And that it is just as important for us to understand his unique nature in Christ as they, in the days gone by, understood by judgments and death and other issues of life that were devastating to them. I mean, a whole nation went into exile and people died because they didn't reverence God correctly, because they didn't understand the nature of how to respond to his love. Surely there wasn't a redeeming grace there. It was a tolerating grace there. And we look at that and say, well, that was Old Testament. Should we really think of God that way? And the answer is yes, because those things were written for our admonition, because he's the same God. And even though he has provided for us the blood of redemption through Jesus Christ, he's the same God who's providing it. And so we want to behold that God as we're going forward to build in Jesus' name. That we give him that kind of reverence and that kind of respect and that kind of attention to detail. Because as he gave them detail in the days gone by, really, our hearts should give detail in the days in which we live. That we don't need a law to tell us how to be exact before God. Because if we see God correctly, if we esteem him correctly, then our heart will be bowed to the absolute essential necessity of exactness that you think a holy God who is willing to give his only son for you deserves. What does he deserve? And that determines by the way you see him. Can we say amen to that? So we should take heed to the things that we see of God in the days gone by. Another thing to consider as we go into this discussion. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of the Lord, when God is speaking, is a living thing. And it's understanding our thoughts and intentions of our hearts. So that means that when we're talking here today, we want to give some answers. What do you think about what you see? What does your heart tell you about what you see? And all of us can respond to things, and we're going to take this very slow, and we are going to ask questions today. We're going to give you a chance to say what you think. What does this say to you? How you respond to this? What is your heart's response when you hear these things, when you see these things? How does that tell you to bow before God? How does that cause you to see God? We want to ask you those questions today. So we're engaged in this as a discussion. But I underline these words here because this speaks to me in a very powerful way. The scripture here says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of God, to whom we must all give an account. That means that God looks at, by his word, he is addressing our human condition wherever it is. That God sees, and if we could just be willing to see and say what he sees, then we begin to change. And I really believe a healing comes to bring us out of some dark ways into a more bright and intense light. I think sometimes this life has made us so that it's almost scary to see what God sees. I think religion has taught us that. I think the name of Jesus has taught us that. I think we give the name of Jesus this wholesale attitude. It's just, he just forgives us from everything. But it doesn't require us to look at what he's looking at. When the scriptures clearly say that in the day come, when judgment comes, he said every word that we speak, everything that we say will be given an account to him for, whether that thing was good or bad. So what I'm saying here today is let's be open and talk together, because we can see ourselves the way God sees us, and we can all come into a brighter light if we'll only let him open us up and talk about it as a people. Okay, that's the foundation I want to go into. Why is it important? It's important because as we lay a new foundation, the architecture of our community is essential to the process that we see the Lord in our heart in a new way. He told these boys, Nadab and Abihu, he said, if you come near me, if you attempt to do something in my name, if you promote my name, there's a certain way you have to see me. Can you all see that in that verse? He said, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Now look at the words must. Must takes away the options. God said, it's my very nature. Here's how I am. Here's how you should see me. Anyone who attempts to build for me, because we were talking about a day, this would come from a day when God was building the nation of Israel to become his nation of kings and priests. And he told them, I'm making you my nation of kings and priests. And he gave them these laws, which we call the Ten Commandments. And he began to lay out a whole pattern of how they should relate to him as their purpose of being a kingdom. He raised up a priesthood. Aaron, their dad, was the priest, and he gave him specific requirements of how to carry the grace of God in representation for the people. So God is holy. He's not coming in among the people unless he makes himself a door. The priest Aaron was the door, and he gave precise instructions for how to make a sacrifice within the tabernacle so that God could tolerate the people and make them his own. When his sons saw this tabernacle, they grabbed incense and a fire, and they decided to bring an offering to God when it was not their responsibility to do it. In fact, if you read scripture, they were the supporting service to their dad, not the ones who offered it, but they were the ones to prepare the things for their dad to make the offering. Now you look at that and say, well, why was that so important? It was important because God created this policy by which people could be acknowledged or could be accepted by him. That you can build for me because here's how I am, and this is what's required of you to be able to build for me. It was specific. It was precise. And it was so absolutely precise that God took these boys' lives because they violated it. That's the same God we serve today, who through Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. But we still have to approach him in a correct way. That word must strikes to my heart as an absolute necessity. God said, I got to be seen in a certain way because I'm God, I don't change. If we're going to build this church, we have to see God in a certain way. He said, if you come near me, you have to regard my uniqueness, my holiness. He said, there has to first be a humbled heart, and this is what we want to point out today, a humbled heart to capture God in a renewed and a pure understanding, and to build correctly as we have to stand upon an approved platform of faith that reveals him. Now let me ask you, saints, and let me give you a chance to talk about this. When you see God saying in these verses, I must be regarded as holy. I must be regarded as holy. Let's talk for a minute about how you apply that in your own faith and relationship with him. How do you recognize the holiness, and how do you regard the holiness of God in your faith and in your relationship? Let's pause there and talk. How do you regard the holiness of God in your relationship? Chrissy. Mm-hmm. Very good, Chrissy. That approval reaches to the depths of your heart, doesn't it? That's an attitude. That's a posture of your heart that says, I'm in agreement with that. I align my life to that. Thank you for sharing that. Who else want to share with us? When you see I must be regarded as holy, how do you do that? What do you do in your relationship with God? Erica? Would you say that last part again? Yeah, when I realized, you said, when you realize. Yeah, can everybody say praise the Lord? When I realize that I'm not doing that, that speaks to the way by which we're allowing our hearts to yield to the voice of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Because we have a conceptualization of what God's will is. And we also have an awareness of where we are aligned in our heart or maybe moved by some inner powers, feelings, energies within ourselves, and we behave or think or act on it, and suddenly the perfect standard arises up in our minds, the will of God. And we repent of that dark phrase, that dark thought, and we acknowledge the light, right? And we yield ourselves to the light. That is a very, very clear and very good process that you just described, Erica. And that's really the thing that I think God is trying to tell all of us, that we have to be aware of what he requires, that we have to be aware of what is the nature and the expectation of God. What does he require? Jesus said, he said, the time has come. The time is coming and has arrived that God is looking for true worshipers, those who really recognize what he wants and are willing to give him something. Because that yielding of yourself, that yielding, that correcting of yourself is your true worship in spirit and in truth. It's not saying, well, I'm just going to be who I am. I'm just going to carry my attitude through life and just talk about God. But you have to let God's essence, the purpose of the Lord, the personality of the Lord, which the scriptures calls the deep thoughts of God, to become revealed within you, and you personally have an adjustment of your inner self, a repentance of your inner self, to recognize even sin, you know, misalignment, sin within you, that you can have fellowship with him. He said, if we say we have no sin, we are liars. If we do not recognize that there's a disparity between what is the holiness of God and the natural place from which we start, if we don't recognize that our starting place and his purpose starts off at a distance, and that even though we have the Redeemer, Christ, who allows us into the holiest, there's still the necessity of you to recognize where your differences lie, where you are different from his holiness. And in his name, know that I'm accepted within the holiest of holies, but I start by recognizing that he's different from me. I do have a nature that's different than his. Can we say amen? Can we admit that? But that his love and redeeming grace says, I've made a condition to tolerate you. In fact, I take the condemnation out of the way, but I'm still a holy God. You still have to regard me as holy. Just because I took the condemnation away doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility to recognize the cost to give you this favor. Yeah. And there's that cost that we need to be recognizing to say, well, I'll pay my debt to you by allowing your holiness to correct my darkness. And when I find the two competing with each other, I want to step into the light. Isn't that right? That's how we glorify the holiness of God. You and I have got to make that change. We can't just acknowledge his holiness and stay the same. We can't talk about it as though talking about it was enough. But there has to be a personal engagement of letting that word, which we see here is a living thing, searching our thoughts, and the intents of our heart, that place within us that we have to really be honest about if we want to see truly. The intent of your heart. Is that a pride thing? Is that a fear thing? That intent of the heart, that's worth spending some time in meditation about. To get under the covers that are not, it's not easy to go to, but you have to get under those covers and realize that Jesus is there with you. The redeeming grace is there, and you'd only get better when you can admit it. When you can admit it. Karen, would you like to say something?
Forgiveness is just, it's been so powerful in my life.
Amen. Amen, Karen. Mindful. That's good. Can we say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Jesus Christ is the holiness of God. I mean, he is the great act of God that we must honor and that we must walk in the light of that holiness. And God made it so that by his grace we can walk in his holiness when we walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Because God has given to us that righteousness of a holy son. He has given it to us. He's appointed it to us. Christ took care of the condemnation of our dark ways. So we can boldly say, I can walk in the light as he is in the light. And I can have fellowship with you walking in the light. Because he has given that to us. He has given it to us through Jesus Christ. We said last week that Zion was called with an initial call to holiness. To regard God as holy with a simple mind. A simplicity of life. Not a complexity of life, not a confused life. We pulled away from all the confusion to be simple. And we came out into the wilderness just to have a place where we could talk together like we're doing today. To have a sincere devotion with our holy God. And to be have a humility and a genuine love towards one another. We talked last week about regarding the issue of Sabbath and how God created a Sabbath, a seventh day, he gave to us. He created everything in 6 days. And a seventh day he gave to us so that we could regard him in a significant way to recognize what he has done to create blessing for our life. And he created it, that's called it a holy day. And he said, I'm in all your generations, I want you to remember that. And we brought that back to your awareness last Sunday. And we said, listen, you know, we have to regard God with that. Regardless of whether you're talking the Sabbath being a Sunday or Friday or Wednesday, we're not even talking that way. But we're saying out of the seven that we recognize, you need to be recognizing that the need to cease work, the need to cease labor is a way by which God has given and we must hold on to it. And that day is a requirement. It's not an option. It's a requirement. And we all need to make personal decisions in the way we regard God and how we give him our one day to recognize what he's done for your life and how you should carry that day forward to give him highest esteem and regard. Because that trains you to not be so caught up and conformed to this world. It trains you to give a devotion to God, a significant portion of your life. It trains you to not take him for granted. It trains you to not overwork and overexercise yourself. It trains you to pull away and reflect upon what is God, who is God, what is God's will for you. It trains your heart to give devotion and have meditation. It trains you. And God said he wanted to keep that relationship with us. Then you see Jesus Christ coming. And he defines himself as Sabbath. So we look back and realize that that seventh day from the beginning of creation, God gave that to us as a gift, but we only understand it when we see Christ. Because Christ says, well, I am Sabbath for you. I am what God meant when he gave you that seventh day. And if you've trained your heart in that day of the law to do it, to see me, to recognize me, to devote yourself to me, to know that I provided, I'm Jehovah Jireh. I've given you all of the labor, all of the productivity of your work and your efforts. I provided that for you. And you take that seventh day and you rest before me. We look back and we realize that that was what God was training them for. But you come into Christ and realize that the same rest and cessation of work is really applied to your sins. And so devoting ourselves to God and remembering that God has taken care of our sin and that we owe him something in return in a significant way, and that we see him as the God who is the redeeming grace that we should always process life through and that we can never forget, then it teaches us that when we do build something, it always has to flow out of that same redeeming grace and devotion by which we give to God regularly. Can you hear what I'm saying today? That we can't build for God anything that doesn't come out of the issue of redemption, the issue of Sabbath, the issue of our rest. That we have to give to him what is called clean hands. We minister out of the grace that has been given to us, and we build according to that grace. Let me pass along here to another verse that I really want to give you today. Look with me in. I'm going to go past that. Where is it? Yes. Let's go here. Nope, I don't want to go there. Let's go to Paul. Yeah, let's go to Isaiah. All right, let's talk about this issue of God's redeeming grace, shall we? Father, we're trying to talk about your uniqueness, your holiness that is in Christ Jesus, and how you represented it through Sabbath. Now, oh Lord, we're dealing with this issue of how it comes to us through the unique building or the unique humility of our hearts. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 to 20, and look at the nature of how God sees the way we regard his holiness. And again, we're going back to the days of old, so we want to remember this coming to admonish us and to encourage us. Chapter 1, verse 10. Let's look at these words. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. This is God speaking through the prophet because of the way by which people are coming to him and how they're avoiding or not coming in the way he is to be seen. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. I mean, these are really relevant passages here. Just looking at the nature of God, he's saying, listen, I'm not taking all of the sacrifices you bring. This is what I want you to do. I want you to yield your heart to me. I mean, when God asks you why you came, It's a searing, searching question about personal reflection, asking you to reveal and recognize the true motive within us. Look, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Matthew 3, 7 to 12. And here's what he says here in Matthew. Blessed are the merciful, when John the Baptist was out in the wilderness and he was bringing people to repentance, this is the background to this verse that we're reading here. It comes from the same place of questioning you. And so we're looking at what the Bible is telling us about God searching you and telling you to search yourself in terms of your posture when you come before him. Once again, when you come before me, you have to see me a certain way. In verse 7, it says here, John is saying to them, when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two recognized religious groups that had some reason to be a bit haughty when they think about God. When he saw them coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Guys, I'll tell you, you know, this issue we're talking about here today, God wants us to be open and repentant when we come. John says to them, you guys, you're coming to me because you searched something you heard that brought you here, but you got to go deeper. He said, I only have so much that I can give you, but there's another thing that causes you to come and bow your heart before God. And that's how we're looking at this too. I mean, I want you to see it that way. That there's a certain outward thing that we're looking at. There's a certain outward thing that we're building. And we can see it as John the Baptist. It proves the point once again that we can see it very much on paper and say, this is the way the church is built. But he said there's something else involved in what we're doing here that goes way beyond what you see us doing. And that is something that's burning within each of our hearts that causes us to be cleaned out and cleared out of carnal ways or ways by which we may struggle. When God talked to us a couple of months ago, he said when he wants us to change, he's going to do it in three stages. First, he gives us a doctrine, and then he tells us how to walk by faith. And then there's that walking out period where I think it's like John the Baptist saying, listen, there's one coming after me. There's a process that takes place after we've built it that will change and improve us. That there's something that going through the process of this is going to make you do better in God. That your personal relationship is going to be improved because you're going to discover ways about you that you have to lay down. And I don't know what those ways are. I mean, endurance does test us, doesn't it? And it's going to be an endurance involved. And I don't know whether it'll come early or come later, but if we can see here that, and when John was bringing people to the repentance of the Lord, I mean, it wasn't an outward thing. He was not an attractive guy. He was walking around out in the wilderness and kind of odd. And no doubt they had a lot of rumors going on. They had him on Facebook. They were talking about this weird guy going out there that is doing things. And suddenly, but the message of it all seized the hearts of these guys without even having a way of knowing exactly what was going on. And I believe that that does speak to us that's the nature of God that is always asking us, what's the reason for the hope that lies within you? What are you doing this for? Look at another thing that I see here in this Isaiah passage is that purpose can't be determined by a substitutionary blood. In other words, when they came before him, they came before him with offerings and sacrifices. But God said, I don't want those sacrifices. Look with me in Hebrews for a minute, Hebrews 10. If we're going to regard Jesus as our Redeemer, then we want to come and recognize God in the same way Jesus did. In Hebrews 10, I really love these verses because it speaks so powerfully of how our hearts can see God the same way. In Hebrews 10, verse 8, the scripture says, previously saying, and then we're talking about Jesus Christ coming and these ancient statements from the prophets who called Jesus forward, we are able to see here that God was never interested in the blood of bulls and goats. The substitutionary sacrifice, God tolerated. We see that in history. But what he really wanted is a response to him that comes at a level of inside your heart that you realize that somehow and by purpose, you are fulfilling an ancient mandate. God has a calling upon your life that is ancient and historic, and that it goes beyond the obvious. And that's what a calling is. It goes beyond the obvious. A calling says, I'm able to respond to a God that I don't know that well, but I have to give my life to him. And Jesus is giving us to see that, and that's how we will recognize ourselves even in this day that is in front of us as we are looking at God in his holy state. In verse 8, it says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first that he may establish the second, that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What this is talking about is a substitutionary sacrifice. And he said, I have heard you declared that you wanted me to come. It was written that I should come because you did not require sacrifices and blood offerings from animals. You didn't want just a substitutionary sacrifice. But you required, the nature of God is that you give yourself. The nature of God is that you give a blood offering. The nature of God is that I don't really want the blood offering of an animal. I want your blood. I don't want a sacrifice. I don't want pablum. I don't want you to give me lip service. I don't want you just to work with your hands. I don't want your effort and toil. I want your life. I want you to give me your life, as simple as it might be. I don't need a whole lot of grandeur. I don't need you to be smart. I don't need you to be powerful. I don't need you to be mighty. I don't need you to be the wisest one in the world. I don't need you to do great exploits for me. I'm not looking for you to be perfect. All I want is your heart. All I want is your heart. I want you, not what you can do. I want you. I mean, the value that we have in the eyes of God is continues to amaze me if you think about it. When you look at how we are naturally and recognize that God is loving you enough that he would give a sacrifice for you, I mean, it just amazes me. It amazes me. And it's in that amazement that makes my heart bow before the Lord, and I serve him all these years because why not? I mean, a God who loves you that way, it does require a life sacrifice in return. And we're trying to see him that way. We're trying to see him that way. There has to be a sense of what his holiness requires of you in order to qualify the acceptability of the sacrifice you attempt to offer. There has to be a sense of what he requires. What is he asking? What does he want you to see in him so that you can respond for him? There was initial rejection of the people in that passage we read, but God always follows rejection with mercy. When he answers the question of what he wants, he's going to find something he don't want. When you ask God, what do you want of me? You need to assume he's going to start with a correction. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. I did reference this earlier, but let's go there now. 1 John 1, verse 8. What do we see here? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And how did he say we should come to him? In spirit and in... So we have to recognize that if truth is that there's sin in us, that doesn't destroy us. That's not to cave you. That's not to collapse you in your faith. That's to see God the correct way. That's to recognize the holiness of God. Because the holiness of God is defined in his redeeming grace. What did we just find out? Jesus came in response to the word of God to say God doesn't want substitutionary sacrifices. He came in the command of the book to provide the right sacrifice for all of us. So even though God finds sin in you or dark ways in you when you say what's required, the redeeming grace of his holiness has already taken care of the condemnation of it. But the thing for us to do to recognize his holiness is to be honest about the sin. Because he's come to deal with the sin with a perfect sacrifice. So you have to acknowledge where your ways are different than his. That's why I was liking Erica's comment, because you were so on point. Look up to the earlier verses of this chapter. Let's go up to verse 6, or verse 5. Verse 5. Well, again, we're dealing with how to see God in his holiness. Jesus Christ is the revealed holiness of God. We have to see him correctly in order to build for him. That's the lesson, all right? Verse 5. This is the message which we have received, heard from him, and declare to you, what's the message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we're going to regard his holiness, let's go there. God is light. Therefore, that means that light is totally revealing and illuminating of truth. Light is truth. God is truth. And truth is love. Love is a redeeming grace. Love is merciful. Love is the mercy of God. The mercy of God is the redeeming grace of God. The redeeming grace of God is worked out through Jesus Christ, in whom God was reconciling the world to himself. Are you seeing? So the divine holiness of God is Jesus Christ. He is truth. When we see him, there is a transformation, because we are not immediately like him when we see him. There has to be a transformation, a relationship with him who is light, if we see him the correct way. Are we there? All right, so now let's go back to the verse. In him is light, and there's no darkness in him. So his humanity has been completely subordinated to the mercy nature of God. Okay? He's not withholding any of the mercy of God. I'm spending a little more time on this point. When he saw the woman caught in adultery, he did not say she didn't commit it. He did not say she didn't do it. He didn't even ask her. The accusers told him. His comment was, I don't find any fault in you. He didn't say she didn't do it. He said, here's my approach, here's my response to you from what you've done. You, I will not condemn. So we have to look at that and say, well, are we looking at light? Yes, we are. That's the truth that is in Christ Jesus. He came to fulfill the will of God, to be the redeeming grace, to be the propitiation, which we'll see, or the thing that stands between us and God. He is the solution to the issue that God can be holy while we are unholy, and he can, through Christ, look at us and say, you can be holy if you can see Christ the correct way. That's the challenge, church, because we have to see what we're getting ready to do through Christ. It is through that redeeming grace that we find in Christ that we will put our hands to the same work of the Lord and be a redeemer just as Jesus is. That we have to have a ministry that is moved by redeeming grace because we see Christ or the holiness of God the correct way. Are we there? Okay, so let's go on further because we're talking about the issue of heart. We're not talking about the head. We're talking about the issue of heart, how you see one another. The veil of our darkness, or the veil by which we see, or the platform, if you will, upon which we stand, it has to be Jesus Christ that is moved by the redeeming grace and nature of God. So we don't see each other after the flesh anymore. The only way to do that is to see each other by the mercy. Okay. He goes on in verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say that, but our walk is natural. If we say we are fellowshipping with the light, but our walk is natural or dark, we are lying. That's hard to take, isn't it? That's hard to take. I mean, we'd rather say, well, we're mistaken. It's easier on the conscience to say, well, we just missed it, or I'm trying hard. But this verse is not lying. It says, you're lying. That gets to the heart of how blind we are to the reality that God sees. What is it about us that tells us that it's not a lie, but it's something less than that? What is it about us that just putting it in terms of a lie just makes us confused? That we want to ask questions of the scripture. How is it a lie? I don't intend it to be a lie. I'm trying. Nobody's perfect. I'm trying hard. I've been a Christian all my days, and we don't recognize that there's something dark. There's something dark, something hidden in you and me that hides from the light. There is. It's dark and it's deep and it hides from the light. This scripture says if you say you have fellowship with him, there's no darkness in him. And if it is in you, and it is, then there's a certain level of darkness that must be exposed by your journey, your pursuit to see God correctly. Because that's the only way for you to find your way out of darkness into the light. Because you'll hide from yourself. You'll excuse yourself. You'll tolerate yourself. But you must examine yourself. And this passage says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. This means you have to take action upon this issue of what is his nature? What is the true holiness of his nature? What is the uniqueness of his nature? It's another way of speaking of holy. Sanctified, sacred, set apart, unique. What is the degree of the uniqueness of the nature of Christ? And how does it translate and relate to my relationship with God? How does that work? He said, if you walk with him, if you walk with him, you will have fellowship with him. That means there's a process of engagement and interaction and searching and discussion and confession. The passage goes on and says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. Are you looking? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that we may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Can we say praise the Lord on that? So he's trying to give us a picture of how to engage God and to step close to him and to walk with him and recognize his holiness. And not shrink back and be afraid because we're dealing with this issue of sin. We're not talking about condemning anybody to hell. But we're talking about correcting our natural, normal starting position, which the scriptures would call darkness. Which the scriptures would say errancy. Correcting our errancy. Appropriating our relationship. Doing the things that are necessary to have an honest, true, genuine, authentic relationship with God. It is not religious. It is not ceremonial. Those are substitutionary sacrifices. You can't just come to a meeting and think you are saved. Saved is a process of engagement and interaction and confession of what is dark in you. And that's my sacrifice that I'm giving to God. What is my darkness is that death within me as I give it to God. I am dying to self, but I got to acknowledge that that thing is living. It's got to die. That death is a blood sacrifice that I'm giving to God. Just as Jesus was the correct, perfect sacrifice that God gave to us, a blood sacrifice, then I'm giving a blood sacrifice to him of my death to myself as I examine dark ways. Dark ways. Dark ways. Give your dark ways to the light. Yield in the struggle. Make the sacrifice. Make a choice. It has to be something that burns. It has to be that unique thing that made those Pharisees and Sadducees go out to the wilderness that day. These guys with a lot of hyped religion in their heads, a lot of training. They were the officers of the church. They were the teachers of the Holy Writ. They were the ones that explained the Bible. Yet this weird guy, this guy everybody's talking about, something about him made their hearts go, oh, that feels like what I really am looking for. But the cost to have it required a sacrifice of confession and repentance, because you are not going to get God if you don't repent. He is not pleased with your thoughts. Your high thoughts is not impressing him. Dark. They come from a dark place. Issue here is fellowship with the light. That's the issue. Walking in the light. Go to Ephesians 5 for a minute, please. We'll start at 4. No, let's start at, 4. Verse 30, we're going to read down to verse chapter 5 and a few verses. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Same topic, seeing God in his holiness correctly, the holiness of God, requiring a blood sacrifice back to him. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Are you there? Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the things that are about God. Don't struggle. Don't strain the mind of God. Holy Spirit is the mind of God. He's the revealer of the thoughts of God. Don't strain him. Don't grieve him. That means we have the propensity to do it, or he wouldn't tell us not to. It comes natural, or he wouldn't say it. I mean, recognizing the holiness of God right there is another good point to say. As we ask, well, how do you demonstrate that in your relationship with him? I strain to not grieve. I'm conscious of grieving. Getting to your point again, Erica, just choosing different words. When I'm recognizing I'm straining against the nature and spirit of redemption, I'm not being merciful as he's merciful. I'm not being redemptive. I see you in a carnal way as opposed to as a washed in the blood way, a redeemed of God way. I'm not pulling down my high thoughts. I'm really caught up in the way I think. I'm very opinionated, and I have my views of things. Right there is the caution within you. Very formed in my opinion. Caution. Caution. Your opinion is too convincing. You like it too much. Caution. Your point of view cannot be clarified by scripture. It's just you. It's how you feel. Caution. Caution. Because God is all-consuming. He's the sovereign. He's the author of life. He's the only one that knows the truth. He is the spirit of light. In him, there is no darkness. The only way to get darkness out of you is to look at him correct and say, God, I repent. There's no good thing in me. Breathe your spirit in me and train me to walk in fellowship with him. Train me to walk in fellowship with you. You're not going to do it by your will. You're going to do it by your death. By your confession of your ways. And the rejoicing that comes because he said, when you do it, I will lift you up. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were sealed. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. God put his purpose in you and said, guess what? I'm not going to lose you. Because when I gathered you, I cleansed you. I took care of the condemnation of all your wrongness, all your lawlessness. I removed the condemnation. I sealed you. I sealed the promise upon you by my Holy Spirit. I will never undo that seal. You are mine. I've closed the deal. I've ended the discussion. You are mine, and I possess you, and I fill you with my Holy Spirit to train your heart how to walk redeemed. And in the process of that, you must look steadfastly into my loving eyes and be rebuked for your dark ways, but be raised because you're willing to be honest with me. I'll change you, but you will have to have fellowship with me to get there. Are you hearing? You will have to have an engagement with me to get there. You have to have dialogue with me to get there. You have to confess your sins to get there. God is saying to us all, you're not right, I am. He's telling all of us, you ain't right, I am. Enter into my rest. Come in the right way. Enter my rest. Come in by the redeeming grace of Jesus. Verse 31. Let all bitterness What a painful word. Doesn't it sound like poison? Doesn't bitterness sound like poison? When you associate bitterness with something you taste, immediately you want to reject it from your mouth, don't you? You go, poof. Bitterness. It ruins everything else, doesn't it? It's all consuming. It's repulsive. Bitterness. You know the feeling of that when you feel that way. Bitterness, it's pain. When you're bitter towards something, you can't get it off your mind. It's repulsed. It's you have a violent reaction. It's totally repulsive. Bitterness, Let all of it. He assumes we have bunches of it. He assumes it comes in degrees and stages. Think about yourself as we're reading this. God is not lying. He said he's the light. He said he's the light. He knows us. He said if you don't admit you have it, then you're not in fellowship with the light. You're not seeing him the right way. Are you seeing? Let all bitterness, where do we feel bitter toward? People. We're bitter towards things, and things are done by people, and people do and say things that makes you bitter, angry, you know, inside. And it all has to do with people, yet we got God way back here, and we're facing people, and God is saying, oh, wait a minute, bring me here, and then see the people. Then you will see me first before you see the people. And when you're looking at him, what do you see? Mercy given to you. And it is through mercy given to you, you can now see me, and you've got to give me a response first impacted by what I got. If I fellowship with this light, I will have fellowship with you. And you got to work it out. You got to have that moment on your knees or however you posture yourself before a holy God who knows all things and say, Lord, there's a root of bitterness in me, a pain within me that makes my heart ache, sends my mind off in another direction. It's a root from some damage that occurred that I've never healed from. I've got to have your redeeming grace to heal me first so that I don't grieve this process of redemption that's supposed to be working in me. Because seeing him correctly gives us the power. This is what is called the power of godliness. That he said many people are learning the truth but denying the power thereof. Where is the power? The power is in this engagement in you with the light. It's not out here. It's in you where you come face to face with the truth that is in Jesus. Let God rebuke you because he's going to lift you up. Let him pull you down so he can lift you up. Let him correct you. Confess your sin. And let him lift you up because he speaks to you with a redeeming tone. Seeing him in his holiness, the holiness of God, his redeeming grace, his adamant determination to finish a perfect work in you. Paul said, I know he will complete that good thing in me that he started. Let all wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. We talk too much. You cannot be a talker, an idle talker, and see God in his holiness at the same time. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Be still and know that I'm all that there is. I authorize speaking. I authorize words. Can you see God that way? I authorize words. Words out of my mouth is what sends forth and accomplishes what I purpose. What are you talking about? People are spewing forth words that are defiling the grace. It's straining. It's grieving the process inside of you. Watch your words, church. If you see God in his holiness, be careful. Utter that which is given to you by a redeeming grace. Pull down your thoughts you have. You're not right just because you thought it. You can't predict the future. All you can predict is that God is faithful to you, who will carry out his purpose if you're willing to do the right thing. You can know he won't fail you. Seeing God correctly in holiness. These things will come back to us as we are building together. When we strain through the process, when we apply our hope and our faith to the structure, and we start designing the platform going forward, and we start talking about how things should work, who should do it, the labor involved, the patience involved. These thoughts will rise up inside of us. Do you realize you're building the tabernacle of the Lord, or do you think you're just building the church? These things will come back to us, how we think, how we speak about them. Be kind. Be kind. Be kind to one another. Tender hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as in God in Christ forgave you. There again is the redemptive nature of the holiness of God. He puts it into that phrase, even as God in Christ forgave you, even as God in his holiness forgave you, even as God in his so loved the world treated you. What he says is, if you come near me, I must be regarded that way. I must be the glory that the people see. This must be the way we are seen. Therefore, be imitators of God. Can you all see that? Be imitators of God. As we go away this morning, as we go off into our various places today, let that verse ring. Be imitators. You can't imitate what you can't see. You have to have an image to imitate. Right? You have to have a concept to imitate, and it has to be a clear one. And we're looking at it right now. He said, I'm light. I'm light. There's no darkness in me. Imitate that. I'm redeeming grace. Imitate that. I'm merciful. Imitate that. I so love that I gave my very best. Imitate that. Because Christ is the best that God gave. Imitate that. What does it require of me to imitate that? That's the question. Am I willing to give what imitates that? I love victory over self, don't you? I love victory over self. You see it better than anybody else sees it. You know whether it's really there, right? But it feels good to know that you don't have to be who you are. Anybody know what I mean by that? Yes. It's good to know you don't have to be who you are. You can be somebody else. Think about what I'm saying. You can be somebody else. You don't have to be who you are. You can be the redeemed of the Lord. You can be a saint of God. You can be a profound image of Christ under development. You can be a work in progress. You can be who he says he wants you to be. No good thing would he withhold from the upright in heart. And I want to end it with that because I just want that to stay with you today. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering. So what are we giving to God? A blood sacrifice, an offering, of yourself, your real self. Not substitutionary offerings, a real offering, yourself. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, that is what we're giving to God, ourselves, and he's pleased. He said, I smell that, and I like it. I love the imagery there. God smells that, and he likes it. So he judges the nature of our sacrifices. So the question then is, what are we offering that he will accept? What are we offering that he will accept? I will close it in this reading. In Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it comes back to us once again, and I'm going to read down to verse 10 of chapter 2. What are we offering that would be acceptable to him? So Peter tells the saints, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober about it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober about it. In other words, don't get carried away in your thoughts. Be sincere in your thinking. Gird them up. Gird up the thoughts. Process this correctly. Think about this correctly. Gird up the thoughts of your mind in a sober way. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That there's a good end coming to this thing, guys. And we're not just saying this is the way of life, but this way of life that will add eternity to you. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts when you didn't know this. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy. Not in some things, but in all your conduct. Would you agree with me and say, all my conduct? He said, not like someone who doesn't know this, but you understand this. So as he's holy, let's be that way in all our conduct. Why? Verse 16 says, because it is written. Because it is written. Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father. Now he's getting into your personal devotion. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a blessed passage. What a wonderful passage. It all comes back to the nature by which we see God, doesn't it? This incorruptible nature of Jesus is not like human value things. This comes from heaven above. Incorruptible. And he said that it was a precious thing that redeemed us, telling us all to step up into this holiness and see it in its right way. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God. Personal relationship, personal process taking place in our thoughts and in our hearts. Through him, we have this belief in God. He's actively working within the way we're thinking right now, bringing us into a deeper level of walking in the light with the Father, seeing the Father more clearly. He's working it out in your thinking to see God more perfectly by his grace within us, this redeeming grace. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I love it. It's that process of God working through us through this living word. Now, this is the word of the gospel, which is preached to you. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word, that you may grow from it. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And let's pause it there. Let's stop it there. So God is talking to us about who he is. He said, I must be seen this way. You must train yourself to upgrade your concept of God. This is all about how we personally now see him in a more pristine way. How we will go beyond our training to have a relationship. How to go beyond what we've heard to now have an engagement. To now have a relationship that's impactful, that brings about change within us, that brings about renewing within us. It brings about a sense of, I have to adapt myself to new behaviors. I see him differently. To identify with Job's concept of, I heard of you. We all heard of him. But he said, now my eye sees you. And in that passage says, I, not eyes. My eye sees you. There's a whole other level of comprehension of God when we come through that process of how we engaged him honestly and truthfully and let him wash us of where we fall short. And know that it's okay. He knows he wants us to cooperate with the grace, the nature of the grace, so that we can get through and past ways we've used to be. That he can have a pure vessel that he can speak to, who can't shy away from the hard lessons. That can't shrink back when things get rough. Pure vessel that's trained by grace to see correctly. If I had time, I would talk to you about Paul's conversion and what qualified him to be a minister of the gospel was his confession when God rebuked him for his wrong. He said, God did that so that I could be the one who is the proof that this thing is about forgiveness of sin. He chose me specifically because I was so errant that if he could save me, he could save anyone. And that's the reason and that's the grace to which he preached the gospel of salvation to others. God is perfect in what he's doing and how he's doing it, church. Can you see that? He truly is. Amen. Well, let's stand today and acknowledge that you're on a journey of sight and perception, and that the process is personal to you, and that you're willing to engage it with sincerity and truth. And so let's do what we normally do. Let's raise our hands before God this morning, and let us allow the word of truth to be the energy that brought this message today. It's the power, the grace, the atmosphere, the attitude of God that spoke to us today. And so, God, we are trained to hear and to listen and to respond by the writing of your word upon our hearts. We're trained, God, to yield to the voice of the words of the scriptures. We're trained, God, to learn of you how to live holy And so, God, we accept today the voice of your Spirit talking within each of us, challenging and provoking us to see you clearer, to acknowledge your holiness is personal to us. That you said anyone who comes to you to stand with you must see you and regard your holiness. And so we see and regard Jesus today. We regard the redeeming grace of Jesus. We regard you, Father, as holy and pristine, as set in your ways to make a people unto yourself and to call a people in this day and age who won't bow and won't shrink and won't bend, but will see you for who you truly are. That your values and principles and statements and precepts, they don't change with time. They declare who you are. And we will be a people chosen by you, Father, to uphold those values and build fervently and steadfastly and accurately in this house by your word and by the understanding of who you are. So, Father, we thank you today for the treatment and the engagement of communing with you by the fellowship of the saints and by the spoken word that comes to us today. We thank you for that. And we ask you, God, to help our minds to stay fixed upon whatever things were said today that brought some level of clarity or revelation. May it rest with us today. May it groom us today and root itself within our heart. And may we live and align ourselves somewhat differently because we've engaged you today. And you've trained us today in something that happened in this meeting today. We thank you, God. We thank you, Father, for all that are with us today and for our guests that are here. We thank you for what will reside within their heart as they leave here. We pray that this day will be memorable and it will be a turning moment in their life in some deeper way because you have a purpose for why they are here with us today. We thank you for that and praise you in Jesus' name. We pray for our brothers and our sisters who are not with us. Some are ill. Some are in struggles of different challenges. We pray for them today that you will lift them. Those who are traveling, we pray for your presence to be with them. Bring us back home safely to us on the day appointed. We give you all the praise and glory. Now, Father, I pray for my saints today that we will keep our minds today and we will be sober in thought and we be reverent in our behavior to recognize your glory and our rest in your glory today, that we may abide today being thankful, that we will be thankful for the blessings of Christ that are upon us and with us, and that we will honor you and give reverence to you and esteem you as holy. May we lift you to another level of regard and respect. We thank you for this. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 God bless you, saints. God bless you. God bless you.